those who've come to visit. You, the Great Commission was mentioned, or at least the uttermost parts of the earth. Someone mentioned that. Might have been you, Alan. You are fulfilling the Great Commission here this morning, because this is the uttermost parts of the earth. The further south we move, the more uttermost Madawaska becomes. But it's a home for me, and so I love coming back to Madawaska. But know that you are, whenever I tell people where I'm from now, the further south that I am when I'm telling someone, the more they, well, I say Northern Maine first. Oh, where in Northern Maine? Madawaska. Whoa, that is Northern Maine. that's how it always comes out, you know. It is a pleasure to be here, and it is exciting to know that God is working in a place like Madawaska, in a place like Livermore Falls for us now, in places in Maine and around our country, in small places and big places, in faraway places. Child Evangelism Fellowship is in many countries of the world. We've been discouraged from telling people how many because of the sensitivity of some of those countries. And word is getting out that there is gospel work going on with children in very closed places. I can say, however, that we are praying that the Lord will open up North Korea. There are people, missionaries, many, hundreds, who are ready to go in from South Korea, from Child Evangelism Fellowship and the Church of Christ in South Korea into North Korea. Their bags are packed, their food is ready, the rations, and they are ready to go into that place. And so we've been praying that God would open that up. It's an impossibility, isn't it? I mean, politically speaking and humanly speaking, it is the most closed country ever in history to get into, not just religiously, but we are praying that God brings the gospel into that country through specifically the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship. And we're just excited about that. And one of the reasons why we pray that way, and we pray for other areas, you might say, well, you work in Maine. I work with Child Evangelism Fellowship in Maine, and there are many of us staff in different parts of the state who are reaching children with the gospel of Christ. But the more we minister, the more we realize that there are very closed places even within our state. Well, they might not be closed officially. They might not be closed legally. But they are closed in this way. They are dark because the gospel is not there yet. And it only takes one generation for that to happen. Leanne and I are teaching a Good News Club in our home. We've always loved doing that. CEF has Good News Clubs in schools. All right, here in Madawaska. All across the state. We have clubs in churches, Good News Clubs, where we're teaching the gospel in churches. There are some clubs in homes. It's more rare, you can imagine, in our culture, to have an activity like that in a home. People are getting much more suspicious and, you know, nervous about letting kids even go out and play anymore. I've talked with other parents. We have children, and remember how we used to just play and drive our bikes down to town? And when we were there, I was 10 years old and riding my bike around. I can remember all the places, the route we took, you know, downtown, and came back up to the house, and thinking, we don't even let our kids do that half the time now. We're so nervous about things that go on. So now we live in the country, and if you know where Camp Good News is, you'll know it's East Livermore. Hard to find on a map, right? And there are just a few homes. They're spread out, and I think there are five homes I'm thinking of. Five homes, and there are families in those homes, young families, and there are kids in those families, and We thought we moved out in the, well, we did. We kind of moved out in the Willy Wags. We used to live in town in Mars Hill. And, of course, Mars Hill is not very populated, but we moved out in the country. And we live, or we work, at a kids' camp, Camp Good News. And it's located right there, and all those five homes are right around that campground. And it's only recently that we've been able to meet the families and have those kids over to our house for a Good News Club. We just met one of the moms. She doesn't live with them. She works in Portland with younger siblings. The older siblings live there with dad and the boyfriend of the grandmother. That's becoming more and more common in America. Homes are disjointed. Of course, I walked in the house and opened the door. Said, "Hi, I'm Alex." Got a funny look from her. She doesn't even live there. Mom, Danielle is her name. Just picking up the kids for Good News Club. "Did you happen to get an invitation?" They looked at me with a blank stare. Okay, this is interesting. This weird guy just came into their house and says, we're taking your kids to our house, right? I mean, it just sounds odd. It only took about 2 minutes, though, because I knew John, who's the boyfriend of the grandmother. We've talked for a couple years on and off. He's lived there for a while. And she looked at him and said, "Oh, you know him?" He says, "Oh, yeah, he built a log cabin down the street." "Oh, okay." She let me take the kids over to the house. Came home and told Leanne, "We would never let someone do that with our kids." Some of those kids, that's just one family, some of those kids, they have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never. And I want that to be the introduction to where we're going. If you turn to Philippians in chapter 1, it's just one verse, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. In this new year, everyone has life happening to them, right? You get the busyness of Christmas, the stress of Christmas, the stress of family. We love them, but we love them. Just got back from Montreal from my wife's family. Now she's in for it for a week. We're going to be here with mom and dad, right? In-laws, we love them. And then we've got plans for the next year, right? And all the stress that goes along with that, all the planning. What is our purpose moving forward? Sitting here as believers, what is our purpose? Why do we do what we do? Why do we live the way we live? Why do we spend money the way we spend money, right? Why do we interact with others the way we interact with others? Why do we plan life the way that we plan life? Why do we do that? Why do we go about it this way? This verse, this chapter is very, it's a great chapter, but we're only going to sit on one verse or it will take us too long to go through. Verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let's open our time in prayer this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for truth. Thank you for your care and concern for us. For even being interested in me. In each one who is here, Lord, you reach down. Some of us, you had to pull out some very deep places, but your forgiveness is there for every one of us. And I thank you, Lord, that you've offered that to us freely. I pray this morning that you would speak to our heart and to our spirit as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we think about our purpose, it's not just our purpose in a ministry like Child Evangelism Fellowship or on a Sunday morning in a church building like this. Forgive the word institution, but the world could see this as just an institution, right? A fancy social club. And it is that unless we have the right purpose. It can become that unless the purpose is clear The vision is right. It is God who has established this church. And it's not the chandeliers, because they've changed since I was a kid. It's not the chandeliers. It's not the drywall, it's not the rugs, not the chairs. This is a body of believers. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you make up that church that God has established right here. And we are all part of that church, regardless of where we live or where we attend, which building we're in. And so this verse says, it's the last phrase, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. Not just the gospel, but the faith of the gospel. And it carries an idea. It's more than just a phrase or a method of sharing a message. Child Evangelism Fellowship is big on that. We have our wordless book, and we teach people a method of leading a child to Christ through the gospel message using a certain method. We want to clear, this is one of the dedications CEF has as their culture point. We're dedicated to a clear presentation, clear and biblical presentation of the gospel. But the faith of the gospel, it goes beyond just telling a message, giving a message. It's the work of building God's church that Christ began when he came to us so many years ago. And Christmas, we just celebrated it. He came. He became the light, and it was initiated by God, the I Am of the Old Testament, Jehovah, the Almighty. God had initiated that, and it started long before Jesus came in the flesh, but it was confirmed. A new covenant was made. The gospel that we have, the truth that we have, the message is in what Jesus did for us, the Son of God, on the cross, revealing truth to mankind. He came as a light in John 1 and becoming a redemption on the cross. So why the faith of the gospel? Well, it's because it's not just proselytizing. You know what proselytizing means? That's a big word, but sometimes we are, I've been accused of proselytizing. Because sometimes we go out and we'll do door-to-door ministry, or we'll go in a park or something, and we have a training camp for teens. CYIA program kicks off our camping season, and we teach them to share their faith, and then we actually go out and do it. Some of you who are here have done that as teenagers. We've been accused of proselytizing, just trying to convert people to our way of thinking. Okay? And you know why they accuse us of that? Because that's happening all the time. It's on the news, it's on television, it's in movies. Disney is very guilty of it. You want to hear agendas? Watch a Disney movie. I watch them, but I find myself driving home saying, hey boys, you know when they said this in the movie? And I'm like trying to fix, you know, clarify some message that was subtly thrown in there for my kids. That's why we sometimes are accused of proselytizing, because so many people are doing it, just trying to get a group of people on board with their way of thinking. There's a difference with the gospel. There ought to be a difference. It is not convincing people to agree with my way of thinking. God had to fix my way of thinking into his way of thinking. This is God's truth, and it's different. It's very different. So it's evangelism. It's the message of Jesus Christ, but it's not just proselytizing or a social club that we're trying to grow bigger numbers so that we look more impressive to the world around us. God is building his kingdom, and he calls us all to receive by faith. To them he gives the right to become the children of God, John 1:12. It's not just another club to be a part of. It's new life. It's a changed heart. It's a new creation. But it begins with the message, obviously, the message of Christ. It's the declaration of the truth. I came that you may have life, Jesus said. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but there is a way, there is forgiveness, and there is life. And we see that in the gospel message. And Romans 1:16 reminds us that there is power in that message. There is power in the gospel message. But this verse emphasizes another point, and I want to move on because we've just celebrated the message of the gospel. Hopefully you heard that message at some point during Christmas. Not everyone hears that message, but it's the gospel message. Jesus came and why he came. He came to live a perfect life and pay the price for sin that all people either have to pay or be forgiven from. Jesus came so we wouldn't have to pay. We could be forgiven from that. That is the gospel message. We just celebrated that. Well, now what? Now we celebrate a new year. What now? What happens? Only let your conduct, it's still verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You hear that word conduct? We use the word testimony often in church, right? We use the word testimony. He uses the word conduct. Paul is urging the Philippians. The influence that your life has or your conduct has on the message of Christ determines sometimes its effectiveness in the ears of the hearer. You hear that? You understand that? I know that the message, I can't ruin the message. The message isn't mine. It's God's message. I can't ruin the truth. The truth is reality. It's God's truth. He gave it to us. He reveals it to a lost world. But our conduct has a direct influence. Our testimony has a direct influence on that message. As I was talking to our college-bound students, we were hoping to be up sooner for the funeral yesterday, and we're praying for the Pelletiers and the Soucies. We're going to continue to do that. I was running a retreat, and Roger and Donna came up, and it was the two of us, Roger and I, who were going to run that retreat. But it's our college students that serve with us in the summer. And I brought up some of these thoughts from a different passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I didn't use the word testimony or conduct. I used the word reputation. Does everybody understand reputation? Well, especially when you're in high school and college, reputation is one of those things you think about, right? What's my identity and how people know me and how people see me? And we get worried about what people think. That's a natural human reaction. And we talk often, we say often, especially as adults, we try to encourage our kids, our junior hires, our high schoolers, right? Like, don't worry about what people think about you, right? Well, yeah, that's easier said than done, Mom. Right? We all worried about how people thought about us. But we work on this. And as believers, what we mean is, don't worry if other people reject you for doing what is right or living a lifestyle that is Christ-like. Don't worry about that because you're doing what's right before God and that will be rewarded. God is the one who you want to please more than mankind. Right? But that does not eliminate the whole element of reputation. Paul makes it very clear. Your conduct is very important. And make sure that your conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Have you had a chance to share the message of salvation? Make sure that your reputation is not harmful to that message, because it will directly influence how that message comes across. Now, I know we all have to live with that. We all have a reputation, don't we? Right? Fortunately, God does a work that goes far beyond my reputation. Any one of us who knows that God does not measure us by our deeds will also find out quickly that the world most certainly does. Sure, the world, the Lord does not operate that way. He offers salvation by grace. and it's offered freely, and it's not based on our works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. But you can be sure that the world is only looking at your deeds. That's why every other religion in the world operates off of good works. And if we're not careful, Christians sometimes fall into that rut as well. True believers fall into that rut because it's a human tendency to look at the way that you act and then to determine who you are or truth based on what you say, based on how you act. That's a natural tendency. Paul is saying, do not neglect your conduct, your reputation, your testimony. In 1 Thessalonians, he's actually commending them. He says, I've been hearing about your reputation, and I'm just encouraged to hear that it's a good one. People have been talking about you in all of Macedonia because your reputation precedes you, and it is helping the cause of Christ to grow. So here he urges the Philippians in the same way. Conduct is important. We teach a good news club. It's kind of called a party club because we do it every month based on a holiday. And we try to have the kids in. So we do a Bible lesson and what you would expect of a CEF club. But you know, I couldn't help but think. Those kids are coming. The parents are willing to let them come. We don't know them very well. The kids are hearing the gospel, but the parents are at home. I don't know how much the kids are bringing back to teach the parents, but they're at home. They're not sitting there hearing the Bible lesson or the gospel preach. So we made up some gift baskets, CEF and Camp Good News, and we delivered them to the families. If you've never done such a thing, you need to try it. You will be uncomfortable. You will be uncomfortable. If that's what you're worried about, don't let that stop you, because everyone's uncomfortable going to someone's house and saying, hey, we put together a gift basket for you, a food basket. There was too much, so Donna said, we're going to have to buy totes. They bought too much food. They didn't fit in the basket, so they bought bright red totes, Christmassy totes, you know, the plastic bins. We brought that bin to the house. And I wish I could videotape the reactions, because you know what people are thinking, right? They are totally confused. They have no idea what you're doing or why you're doing it. They have no idea. They can't figure it out. First of all, who's ever done that at their house? Maybe they've had that happen. And why would they come to my house? And you have to be careful, right? You don't want to give the impression that you're doing this because you feel bad for them. People don't like charity. I don't like charity. You know? I told someone yesterday, I get used to it. I work for a nonprofit. So, thank you for your charity. But it's a little different, isn't it? Right? When someone comes to your own home and then offers to help you with something, it's like, oh, no, I got this. I got it. I don't want to be seen as lazy, you know? There's a pride thing in there. It's difficult. The gospel message truly is the power of God unto salvation, but our testimony, our conduct, our reputation, it sweetens the sound of it, doesn't it? And so the next time I go to the house, Leanne went over, just on our way up here, we went around the neighborhood and dropped off some invitations for camp, a retreat that's happening next weekend. Little by little, there's a relationship that's being built there, right? And I can't help but think, we only get one shot at this. Because I don't get to see them often. My testimony, I mean, they must still be wondering today, who are these people? Like, what's wrong with them? Something's up. Something's not right. Are they trying to, well, who knows what the theories are. But if they see God's love in us, in our words, if they hear it, It doesn't matter what it is. Gift baskets, it's just an example. Could be anything. It could help somebody shovel their driveway. This year you're going to have to do a lot of shoveling, looks like. That leads us to the third thing, and it's service. The message is imperative. It is imperative. You must share the message. That your testimony and your conduct and your reputation, it directly influences that message, as it's shared. Can God use the message despite or in spite of me? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm not taking away from that. It's His message. It's His truth, and it's His Spirit that does a work in people's hearts. But Paul is telling us here, your conduct, your reputation, your testimony, it sweetens the deal. It influences that power. It makes it something even brighter. The light that you're offering through the message is that much brighter as a result. Service. Here it says, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel. See, the faith of the gospel is a lifestyle of evangelism. It's your whole way of being. Your entire life is now encapsulated around the idea that you are being a light to the world around you. And if we had time, we could go beyond that in chapter 2 of Philippians and see where that is mentioned. And specifically, we are light bearers. We are light bearers. And that light it shines through our conduct and through the message and through our service, striving together. This is where our belief or our faith becomes action. And that's what New Year's is all about, right? It's about taking all the things you wish you did in 2017 and doing them in 2018. Good luck. Right? I've been wanting to do this, and I'm going to do it now. See, where faith and action, there's two different things. It's the same thing with our message of salvation. It's the same thing. It's nice to believe something. It's nice to believe something very strongly. And passion adds to the message. But there's got to be action. There's got to be action. It's a nice thought to say, you know, sometime we should go to the neighbors and talk to them. It's a nice thought. Yes, you should. That's good. That's nice. Doesn't help them any if I don't do it, right? If I only talk about it. Doesn't matter what it is. It will always be that way. Faith has to meet action somewhere, and that's where service and striving together, it works together. And it empowers the believer, God's people, because it encourages us to work together. Our service for God and doing it together in unity, I have to add that, right? Our service together and then doing it together in unity and in love is a powerful evidence that the message is real. There's something about those people. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something real about that. A group of people coming to someone's house to help them load wood. There's something about that. Anybody can do that. Anybody in our world can go over and do a project. But when God's people serve together, striving together for the gospel in love and in unity, there's some message there that I can't put my finger on it, but they know there's something different. They know it. Sometimes they say it to you. Something happened. Maybe you were converted and people noticed the change in your life. And they just can't put their finger on it, but something happened. That's because it's something real. It's not just you joined a club. Or hopefully that's not the case. Does everyone know what the Madawaska trailer is? Oh, not enough. You don't know about the Madawaska trailer? I live just down the road from it. It's at Camp Good News. It's right across from the dining hall. And it's a trailer that's been there since we got the campground. And the Madawaska Gospel Church, some of you are looking at me with blank faces, so you better talk to your pastor or your deacon. You've helped us many times to keep that trailer a usable place for staff and for children during our retreats and our summer programs. And we have a new roof on that trailer. Thank you very much. But it wasn't just the money, because when we had all the materials delivered, they just sit there, right? They just sit there. So we needed someone to install it. We have maintenance guys. God has blessed us with a maintenance group. They had 7 other projects going on. And then the new state director has the idea he's going to put a new roof on the trailer. Yeah. Should have seen Barney's face. Like, when are we going to do that? He said, well, what are you guys doing? Well, we have this, and this. Okay, let's go find somebody to put that on. So we found some guys who do that for a living. We're friends with the family now. He lives in Farmington, and they go to church in Wilton, where we go to church. So Caleb, who owns a handyman business, they do all kinds of construction, and he and his 2 brothers, they came, and they donated all their time, and they put that thing up in 1.5 days. You should see those boys fly. They are monkeys up there. I mean, really. And we had a blast. The 2 brothers, their brother Caleb, he's the owner. He was paying them, because it's a Friday, to do this job. He didn't want to volunteer them. They refused to take payment when they found out what was going on from him. And then they thanked me at the end of the day for letting them come work on the roof. Really? Thanks for what? And as I was talking with Caleb up on the roof, because I helped him out for that as best as I could, they just kind of ran around me. Caleb said, you know why I'm here, right? Why are you here? He says, because of our relationship. He says, there's all kinds of places I could do this. But I want to do it here, and I want to get involved in this ministry because we've gotten to know each other. You know what that is? That's Christian unity. It's something, it's a family that we have as believers, and if you don't take advantage of it, it's just there waiting. We have to take advantage of that family. And it shows itself in service. And it costs something to do it, doesn't it? It does cost something. It costs something to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're helping someone out in the world who doesn't know the Lord yet, and you know that it's just going to be uncomfortable, or maybe it's working together with believers, and it's like brothers and sisters, right? It could be like cats and dogs sometimes. It doesn't matter which one it is. It doesn't matter if you're serving together in unity and love, or if you're serving someone who has not received and accepted the gift of salvation yet. It costs something. Somehow, in some way, you're giving up something. And when you minister to others, believers or non, you will often feel spent. Have you ever felt spent? Like, in ministry, when I speak to our staff in CEF, we bring this up a lot, because sometimes in ministry you can feel like you're just giving and giving and you're working long hours, or there's certain times of year that are just like that. This is a good rest time of year. By the end of the summer, people feel spent at Camp Good News in local areas, because they've been doing ministry all summer long, day in and day out. You can feel spent. Maybe you've been helping the same person over and over and over again. Maybe you've been sharing the same message with the same person over and over and over again. Maybe you've been having the same argument over and over and over again, and you just feel spent. There's a good lesson from the life of Elijah. When he visits the widow, and God sends him there, right? Because he's kind of running for his life. He sends him to a stream, and the birds come and bring him food, and there's river in the brook, but that dries up because Elijah's the one who wrote the message of drought. Right? I mean, you can't complain, because he's the one who brought the message to the king, and as a result, there's no rain. And that goes on for years. The brook dries up. He says, go see this widow. She'll take care of you. What does he find when he gets there? She has enough flour for 1 cake. And she's collecting sticks, and she says, I'm going to bake this, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. She has nothing. How is this widow going to think? I mean, you know, that's how it's worded, in that we don't have time to go through it, but it's worded like that. I have chosen a widow to take care of you. She'll take care of you. Oh, well, maybe she's a wealthy widow, right? I mean, she's got a big house, and she's a rich lady, you know, and I don't know what he was thinking. He gets there, and she's cooking her last meal. And there's just enough flour at the bottom of that barrel to
to make one cake. It's made very clear. And I don't know this for sure. I don't know for sure. But you know the rest of the story, the miracle that God does. Because Elijah says, make me a cake and bring me water, and God will take care of the rest. That takes some faith right there. She didn't even know him. Have you ever had an opportunity to help someone or to minister to someone you don't even know? They're a stranger. Maybe you don't like them. Have you ever had the opportunity to minister to them? How difficult that is? How hard was it for that widow to give her last meal that her and her son are going to share to this guy who comes out of the woods? Really? Because God asked you to. Right? What a strange message. She does it. And God makes sure that they have food for months.
Amen.
Day after day. Not just her and her son, but her and her son and this stranger who lives with them. What a weird thing for God to ask. Not recommended for the average widow. Just saying. Not really. Just take in that stranger. God was asking her to do something. She doesn't even get it yet. Elijah is being asked to do something because it's odd for him too. And as I think about it, I don't know for sure, but I don't think the barrel was full when she went back to it. That's exactly it. Because God has a way of doing that. There was just enough for them to eat that day and then the next day. Because that's how God does it. He's done that in our lives. It's just enough. It's never, Lord, we can't pay our bills. Here's the megabucks. No. It's not like that. God doesn't work like that. Because he knows what we would do with that, right? We would forget if that's how it was. But the thing about the barrel, even though it was always, always empty, it never ran out. Isn't that amazing? It was always empty, but it never ran out. And I think to myself, when we serve the Lord, that's just how it is. You might feel spent for months. You might feel empty for months. But you will always have the strength to continue on. That's a promise. God has given us that promise. And so, if you're discouraged because the message just, they won't hear it, Lord. If you're discouraged because something in your reputation or your conduct lingers and looms over you and makes you feel guilty about that message, it's not your message. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Worry about right now. Worry about this year. Worry about tomorrow. Because God makes sure there's always something left. There's always something left.
Maybe it's your service and feel like I'm always serving. I've been teaching the Sunday school class for 45 years.
Getting 10-8. Can't say that word in the other church. You guys are supposed to react or something. You ever felt tending?
Yes.
In ministry, in church, in life, with people? Someone more tana? God works in those moments. That's when God works. God works in those moments. We know the message is clear.
Paul says, live worthy of the gospel. Live worthy of the gospel. And strive together. And don't worry, there'll always be some left. There'll always be some left. The strength, the energy you need will always be there. Let's close in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for a new year to serve you, to proclaim a message, to represent you with our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, this year, that we would be sensitive to those opportunities that you bring in our life, that you would make them aware to us. Help us to have the courage to take that opportunity, whatever it might be, wherever you bring us, whatever ministry you can give us, in whatever way we can minister to others, Lord. Just give us that strength to do it. Give us the boldness, and we thank you for the message that will always be true. In Jesus' name.